Acts chapter 9, verse 16. God has came to Saul and saved him. He found the worst one and saved the pudding out, the only one trying to kill him and kick him and curse him. Other people were hating God, but they didn't really know they were. Half of them. But he deliberately trying to kill Christ. And the Lord said, I need a living object lesson for my grace. Somebody, if I save him, then and let him kick off the church age, all them other sinners will know that if he had saved him, he might save me too. Now, y'all need to leave me alone. I have a Bible to read. See, I'm looking at the first. You can't look at that Bible. Anywhere you look at it, it's dangerous. Just don't even look. You ain't wanting to get cut. Don't look. Anywhere I look will preach. The first verse. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. He is breathing out hell against God, and God just decided to breathe a little heaven on him. Now, I didn't want to get lost there. But he hath saved Saul here. In verse 6, he told his preacher, Saul, Paul, arise and go. Now, you can't study these funny Bibles. Bad news for everybody running around with modernists and liberals. You cannot study the funny Bibles. You cannot apply any law of Bible study and apply it to the funny Bibles. You can't study it numerologically. You can't count things. They've messed up the count. You can't dig a mine shaft and go down. The bottom will fall out of their verse in just a moment. They muddied it up. You can't do word studies. They took the good words out. And 25 other ways you cannot study these funny Bibles. And they tell us that old-fashioned black-back Bible, that it's just too hard to read and understand. And it's funny to me that them other Bibles ain't turned nothing around. I tell you something else you can't do in funny Bibles. You can't quote them. Nobody can quote them. They cannot, you ain't never heard nobody say, well, I'll tell you what the ASV said. I'll tell you what the RSV said. You cannot quote them funny Bibles. And you say, preacher, you're chasing a rabbit? No, sir. I'm establishing a truth that my generation is forsaken, and that is these youngins in here need to know that we have the Word of God. They've got to know that. You need to understand, honey, my generation had not come through the Holy Ghost birth canal. They've come through liberal seminars and liberal churches. They spend all their time telling people they really don't say that. They really don't mean that. And they spend all their time telling people they don't have the Word of God. Well, we have the Word of God tonight. Old people who can't remember their spouse. And little children who can't quote the alphabet can quote that Bible right there. We're here tonight deliberately and divinely. We're gathered around this Word. So everything in it ought to be taken serious. And everything in there is structured just right. You heard Brother Dagenhart last night. The three times there's just three words Jesus said. Well, that was in there on purpose. In chapter 9, verse 6, he told a preacher. Of course, we're kicking off the church age here. To arise and go. In chapter 9 and verse 11, he told a layman to arise and go. In chapter 8, you ain't got to turn there. And verse 26, he told a deacon to arise and go. A layman, a deacon, a preacher. He didn't have to tell the women to get up and go. They never quit. When all the disciples forsook him and fled, the women were gathering up and marching up Calvary's Hill. And when the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews in the 3 days that his body was in the grave, and women were making daily marches up there to the... They had never gone nowhere. He told a layman, a deacon, and a preacher to arise and go, which tells me that this ministry is for everybody. Arise and go will be spoken into the heart of every child of God. Now, here comes Ananias. The Lord's talking to him. Tell him about what he's going to do with Paul. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must enjoy. For I will show him how great things he must become. I'm sorry, I must have been watching the Prosperity Channel, that little charismatic channel. For I will show him how great things he must succeed. For I will show him how great things he must prosper. No, sir. We've come by the way of the cross and we're heading off into the church age. The blessings that were for the Old Testament Jews are different than the blessings for the church age saints. One was an earthly kingdom, the other is a spiritual kingdom. One, therefore, has earthly benefits, the other has spiritual benefits. One carries you into a physical kingdom, the other carries you into a spiritual kingdom. And you come through openings in that spirit world, and those openings are the wounds of Christ. And he said, I've got my preacher boy here and my living model, my exhibit for the grace of God. Knocked him off his donkey. He's trying to kill me. But I've knocked him off his donkey and saved the pudding out of him. Now I'm going to use him greatly, so he's going to suffer greatly. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, verse 17, Ananias went down there and put his hands on him. Verse 18, the scales fell off his eyes. Verse 19, when he received meat, he was strengthened. Everybody that gets saved ought to receive meat and be strengthened. You ought to join a local church where there's a Baptist preacher preaching an old-timey gospel. Let me put pause just for a second and just tell some of these new converts, don't let them goofballs down at the job try to make you ashamed of belonging to a Baptist church. You tell them that when the Son of God said goodbye to his mama and headed to Calvary, he found the first Baptist preacher baptizing people and said, I need you to baptize me so we can get this thing going. Tired of all these last day non-denominational goofy, soon to be tongue speaking charismatic, helping the Antichrist get his little one world church together. Honey, don't be ashamed of being what Jesus was. We found the only Baptist preacher in town. Said, I need you to baptize me. Honey, every Baptist preacher ought to shout every time he baptizes somebody. But remember, this is how the thing got started. Glory to God. Bless my britches. The scales received that meat. Now, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. Underline that word, straightway. I want to preach for a little while on the initiation of the Apostle Paul into the kingdom of God. And I'm afraid I'm going to enjoy myself. That's a fat boy thinking about taking a lap. But realizing that was enough. That felt good enough. Brother Jamie, you can still take one, son. I got over my anorexia some years ago. The initiation. Paul had been large and in charge all his life. He came in number one because he was determined to be first in everything he did. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gives his pedigree over in Philippians 3 and he lays it out there for you. He was top dog. He was large and in charge. Ambition ruled his day. And he had some straightway in him. But God don't ever just do what makes sense. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His world is not our world. His goals are not our goals. His desires are not our desires. His character is not our character. We're going to look. It ain't going to take long. It won't feel like a long time to me. We're going to just take a look at how God let His first campaign turn out. The initiation of the Apostle Paul into the kingdom of God was not to save anybody from hell. It was to save him from himself. Half of what God does in our lives, it ain't because He's using us, it's because He's making us. So later on, He can use us. The first campaign of the Apostle Paul, straightway, like He handled everything else. Got my marching orders, Lord. Got the commission, the call to preach. Straightway. I dare you to do your little word study. It means, honey, he did a Fred Flintstone takeoff. Be back in about a week or two, Lord. We'll have all these Jews saved. Then we'll win them Gentiles next month and wrap her up. You can come right back. You'll be glad you got me on your team. Straightway. Straightway. Been preaching another message on how God leads His children. He leads them about. Said He led the children of Israel about when they came out in Exodus 13, when they came out of Egypt, that He led them not through, but He led them about. Jacob, in Deuteronomy 32, said, He led him about. I studied my Bible maps, and there ain't no straight lines in there. God takes us around and about the long way. In Exodus 13, it said, there was a war that they could not handle in front of them, so He took them out through the wilderness. Do you notice that first thing happened to Jesus when He got baptized and started His ministry? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. If you just got saved in here, don't be surprised right after your salvation, you hit a big wilderness. Can I tell you what's happening out there? God is not forsaking you. He is hiding you. There is an enemy in front of you you could not handle. He'll take you through a wilderness. Not because He's being bad to you, because He's being good to you. That round and about business. Straight way. God will knock the straight way out of you before you're done. Only fella in the Bible maps that made a straight line was Jonah. And there was a big whale put an end to that. Somebody said the King James Bible can't be right. It said a whale in one place and a fish in the other. You ever stop and think that God might think a whale is a fish? Look how easy we solved that one. But the scientists are going to hell, the ones that ain't saved. God thinks a whale's a fish. I'm going to call a whale a fish. Call it whatever you want to. Jonah got swallowed. Abraham, you go read them Bible maps. That's what I do when I get bored in a dead church somewhere. Abraham's all over the page. Like he don't know where he's going. Looking for that city and ain't sure where it is. Can anybody bear witness? Moses is all over the place. Don't even look at Paul's page. By the time he got done, there's three lines. You got to have trifocals to read his page. And they're all over each other. Joseph and Mary. Joseph was a man that followed the leadership of God, and he went all over the place. Had a baby in a barn. How many of these 21st century whiny American spoiled brats would have had a baby in a barn and praised God for it? What you don't know is that the devil's up at the motel in the front lobby going through the registrar killing all the babies. And you think God's so bad He put you in a barn to have your baby. He put you in that barn so the devil couldn't have your baby. This is this roundabout business I'm talking about. God's going to knock it out of Paul before He started them three squiggly lines. Straight away. Well, let's see how this little ambitious endeavor turned out. Verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews all got saved and said, Paul, would you sign our Bible? We never heard it on this wise. Maybe one of them funny Bibles, but after many days were fulfilled, the Jews said, just make Him senior pastor and let's have the whole nation have a revival. God was going to let him learn how to lose. God was going to teach him how to lose. He'd been a winner all his life. God said, you're going to lose most of these from now on. But I'm going to win the day every day. You just have to lose most of those days. He was going to teach him that losing in the kingdom of God never defeats you. You got to understand, this world don't affect that world. death don't kill Christians. Disease don't sicken Christians. Trouble doesn't trouble Christians. Paul, later on in the mature years of his ministry, said, perplexed, but not in despair. Cast down, but not forsaken. Troubled on every side. Oh, he had learned that losing does not defeat you. I got several titles for this. You can't win them all. You won't win them all. Learning to lose. Watch this. Here's my 3 points. I'm going to give them to you and then just preach one of them. And after the many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Here's the first thing he learns is in verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. To kill him. Well, ain't it good to be a preacher? They're going to kill him. Woo! This is a blessing. To kill him. You know what he learned? He learned, you ain't going to win everybody. That was his first lesson. He had that natural burden for the Jews, Romans 9:1, but he had a calling to the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Can I get a witness? Romans 9, Romans 11, several verses established that. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Galatians said, as one born out of due time, saw the resurrected Lord. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a burden for the Jews, but a calling to the Gentiles. Every young preacher in here and every child of God in here on fire for God, make a note. Don't follow your heart. I know that ain't what Oprah's been telling you and Dr. Pihow. But you don't follow your heart. America's doing that and they're all going to bust hell wide open. Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart hatches evil thoughts daily and they march to your head every morning and torment your head all day long. You don't listen to your heart. Who then can know it? I, the Lord. Only one knows the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. You better listen to Him. He's the only one that knows your heart, and He knows it's full of worms and spiders and bats and lizards and frogs. It's full of hell and damnation, your heart is. Your heart was so bad that what He done was He just took His heart and put it in there next to yours when He saved you. And His Spirit's been taking over your spirit ever since. You follow your heart. You follow the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Scriptures. You're not going to win everybody. He never did win them Jews. Look in verse 25. Here's the second lesson he learned in his first little preacher boys campaign. I have 4 funny stories I could tell because I started preaching at age 13. Wrote my first tract when I was 14. Preached my first revival when I was 16. That first revival. That was funny. That story's too long to tell. I remember the first time I ever preached on the radio was in Tallapoosa. I had an uncle, and he's pastoring in Chattanooga now. Great preacher, Randy Bell. He was in Tallapoosa. I was 13-year-old, come, and he brought me down, and they said, we're going to take you down here and let you preach on the radio. Somebody in that church worked at the suit factories over at, where is that? All right. And they brought me my first preacher suit. It was a blue pinstripe suit. It was 7 inches too long. I did not care. I was so proud. Other than them britches. I wore it 7 inches too long and I wore it 7 inches too short. I thought I couldn't preach without that anointed suit. I was studying something the other day. One of them old writers said that former favors are always indicative of future favors. What God does with you early on is what God will do with you greatly later on. Do you know the first place I ever came and had my preaching, the first place God ever gave me something was right here in this little part of West Georgia? Did you know that everything that God supplied for me now as I preach across parts of America coming out of this little part, this church and another church and two other churches are basically taking care of us? What God did in a little 13-year-old boy with a 7-inch too long suit. God said, I'll touch you there. And 20 years later, I'll take you back there and touch you again. You'll be grown up then. They put me on the radio down here in Tallapoosa Sunday morning. I had preached 2 or 3 times already, and my grandma said, there ain't never been a preacher like that boy. Grandma ain't never lied about nothing up to that point. And I just took her word for it. I thought when I came in the room, people better notice because Grandma said they ain't never heard nobody preach like me. I walked into that radio station with my suit, and the radio manager came out. I thought I was Billy Graham preaching to the Antarctica, the whole continent. Ain't nobody up there, are there? There wasn't nobody in that room either. He said, you got 15 minutes. I said, I doubt seriously that I can get what I know out on this radio in 15 minutes. We might need to, I need more time than that. You don't know who's in the room here. Got me a preaching suit. You need to understand. You didn't hear me preach my last sermon, obviously. 15 minutes, what's the next great prophet going to do with that? Went in there and had a big fat microphone, one of them old radio ones, and a block wall looking at me. Grandma was not out there. There was a clock the size of Idaho, and it had all the 3 hands. I said, I'm fixed. This is it. My introduction to the world. I read one verse, remember Lot's wife. And them block walls just remained the same color. They remained the same flavor. That second hand went. I said, hey, do y'all remember Lot's wife? Out there in radio land. And that was about all I had planned to say. God had previously touched me to say things. Do you know how hard it is to remember Lot's wife when you never met her? You never studied her? You never talked to her? You didn't even know what book of the Bible she was in. 2.5 minutes! And I turned around and said to the pastor, 2 or 3 preachers, I said, boys, I feel like that's all God wants me to say. Y'all, you know, y'all pray or sing or something, I was hunting me a corner. Oh, honey, them early initial straight ways. And some of you go to buy a house, go to buy a car, go to find a wife, go to get a church, and you just, that straight way is still in you. Y'all don't know who's in the room. I can figure this out. I can handle this. God let Paul know that you ain't going to win everybody. What's this in verse 25? Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Here is the Apostle Paul in the middle of the night, hiding under sheets and quilts, curled up in a basket, being smuggled out of town, feeling like a coward, looking like a loser. I wonder what his thoughts were halfway down that wall. They tell me that them real Pharisees had the Old Testament memorized. I bet he thought this, huh, this sure ain't Joshua's wall. God ain't knocked my wall over. He's sending me over my wall. Somebody blow trumpet. Somebody shout. God, knock the wall over. God said, no. Wrong dispensation. No trumpets, no shouting, no Jericho walls going down flat, no Sunday school children singing the walls of Jericho come tumbling down for 2,000 years. No, what we're going to do with your wall is just smuggle you over it. Let you look at it in your rearview mirror and wonder for a long time why God let that happen that way. You ain't going to win everybody. And you're not going to win every battle. God don't knock over all our walls. Sometimes He just sends us over and says, get away from that wall. Wrong wall for you. The third lesson, I'm going to come back to that middle one. And then look what happened. He come down off that wall in that basket in verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Hey, you're not going to win every brother. You're not going to win every brother. Can I tell you one of the greatest lessons you've got to learn in the world of the kingdom of God, in the church, is you're not going to win over every brother. You're not going to win every brother. You're not going to win every offended brother. Some of them are just going to remain offended. You're not going to win every offensive brother, every brother who's always offending everybody. Troublemakers will always be in the church, and hurt-feeling people will always be in the church. You're not going to win every off-base brother, a brother who's overtaken in a fault. You don't win very many of them. You're not going to win every brother. Joseph could tell us about that, couldn't he? Spent the first half of his life with his brothers hating him and see what his brothers did to him. But oh, in the end, he loved them and forgave them. David could tell us about that. Anybody ever heard the story of David and Eliab? Just three or four of you Bible readers. More of you might be familiar with David and Goliath. You know why we talk about David and Goliath? Not David and Eliab? Because when big brother Eliab got in David's face in 1 Samuel 17 and scolded him and embarrassed him and called him naughty and called him proud, David did not fight his brother. He said, I'm not down here to fight you, Eliab. Though you're trying to fight me, there's a cursing heathen over there trying to take our children, take our land, take our heritage, and I can't fight you. I'm so glad we're not talking about David and Eliab. We're talking about David and Goliath. Amen. The elder brother had problems when that prodigal brother came home. And just because sinners are getting saved don't mean everybody's going to be happy in the church. I never could figure out why they couldn't figure it out. Get over your goofy stuff. God's saving sinners here. But there's always elder brothers hanging around where there's prodigal brothers. You ain't going to win every brother. Eliab will get in your face. Paul will get in your face. Oh, you ain't going to win every brother. Now, let me put some R's with my B's. Can you put an R behind your B? You're not going to win everybody, but it's not your responsibility. Now, some of them hyper door knocking boys. And they ain't got a verse for that. I don't want to stop and fight that, but I told one the other day, he said, house to house. I said, did you understand that was Christians having supper? But I hate to tell you this, but that I said, now I am for aggressive evangelism, but you ain't got a verse for what you're talking about. He that went his souls, that was King Solomon. He never knocked on a door in his life. He was a submitted servant to God's what he was. And he had the wisdom to rule the kingdom. He knew how to win the souls of men. House to house, that was Christians having supper. I like that. That's one of my fundamentals of the faith. Christians ought to have supper in their house and have me over there. I got scripture for it. Praise God. You ain't going to win everybody. Jesus died for everybody. You'd have to erase half the gospel out to deny that. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for everybody. And you can approach anybody at any time, anywhere, and tell them the gospel and it will be true. You can look at anybody on God's world and say, Jesus died for you. Jesus died because he died for everybody. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. But you ain't gonna win everybody. If you could, somebody already would have. Because they've been more dedicated, zealous Christians in this world than us. And they've already been here. Quickly now, Jesus did not win everybody. There was two thieves on Calvary's cross. This blows me away. One saw him for who he was. And the other one could not get past his bitterness and his sin. The man died next to Calvary. Jesus on the cross, and he went to hell. That blows me away. How could your place in time and eternity be you hanging on the cross next to the cross of Jesus, and you go to hell anyway? That blows me away. You ain't going to win everybody. Paul said to Felix and to Agrippa, the gospel, one said, when I have a more convenient season. The other one said, almost thou persuadest me. Oh, you ain't going to win everybody. I'll tell you who you will win. You will win those that God puts in your path while you're in the will of God, doing the work of God. The ones that he knew would be over there bleeding and dying and waiting on somebody to get down in the ditch. You will win the ones that God puts in your path. I need to leave that point. Let's go right to the last point and give you three little things quickly. You're not going to win every battle. Half of you are living in a basket tonight, and it's midnight where you're living, and you're hiding under quilts, and you're wondering, what? Is God not the God of the living? What was all that shouting about? What was all that preaching about? Why am I in a basket being smuggled out of town? Why am I hiding in the middle of the night? Why am I running like a scared dog? When God puts you in a basket and dangles you over the enemy's wall, instead of knocking your Jericho walls over. God had to teach Paul this early on because you're not going to win every battle. Here's your B's and R's. I knew you was waiting on them. You're not going to win everybody, but it's not your responsibility. You're not going to win every brother, but it's not your race to run. You run your race. Let other preachers give account for themselves. Let other deacons give account for themselves. Let other brethren give account for themselves. Let other men give account for their families. You run your race. Your brother answer for himself. You're not going to win every battle, but it's not required to do so to win the war.
Thank you.
Here you go. God was putting some things in Paul's system that he would have to operate in the new principles of the kingdom of God, where we live by faith and not by sight, by logic, or by reason. Here's three things and I'm done. This will be quickly. This will take 7 minutes. God had to show him, you're not going to win every battle. Sometimes you will hide. The same God who said to Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 18 and 19, the same God who said to Elijah, go show thyself to Ahab, is the same God who said to Elijah, go hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Sometimes God will put you out as a spectacle. Sometimes He'll hide you. David hid. Yes, the same David who had the courage and the commitment to kill a nearly 10-foot giant hid for several years in the wilderness from King Saul. You'll have some days where God will hide you in a cave, in a basket, by a brook. Sometimes you'll hide. Jesus hid from time to time. Sometimes He hid from the multitudes that came to Him. That kind of goes against this. Some of these big boy mass evangelists, every time the crowd got too big for him and too much, he'd just go away, go to a mountain and pray. He wasn't there to see the multitudes. He was there to see one mountain, and that was Mount Calvary. He was there to climb up on Calvary's cross. You read the Gospels, and occasionally said the enemy would come to get him, and he would pass through the midst of them. I believe it was the same way he came through the wall in that upper room. Hey, that glorified business, that transcending business, that ability. Beam me up, Scotty. Star Trek didn't think of that. Jesus was doing that before they ever beamed Scotty up. I believe down in my soul that several times they come to grab him and he just passed through the midst of them. He'd go hide. Moses! Woo! When he was born, was hid 3 months. Brother Carl, we was looking at them babies up here. Got a brand new message God gave me on the separation of Moses. There's 5 separations that he had, all of them described in Hebrews 11. The first one was his parents separated him. When he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. Then they hid him in the little ark. He was hid. The stupidest thing being said in America today, with all these school shootings and such, and people are starting to homeschool and take their kids home away from a demon-possessed government that don't know how to do nothing but teach them how to be sodomites and sue your parents and shoot each other and rape each other. If you're a Christian in the public school system, I praise God for you. Let your light shine. Let your salt be savory. And God bless you. We're with you. But people across the nation are pulling their youngins out, putting them in their living room, putting them in the Christian school. And people are getting upset. And they're saying this, it's dangerous to shelter your children. Why, it's dangerous to shelter your children. That's funny they're not upset about all these youngins with purple hair and green hair and nuts and bolts through their eyebrows. And nobody cares about that, but you take them in an old-fashioned church, put them in an old-fashioned camp meeting, put them up in an old-fashioned Christian home. It's dangerous to shelter your children. What do you do in a lightning storm? Honey, get the kids. Hurry. Put them out in the yard. It's lightning. It's so dangerous here in this house. What do you do at the zoo? Yeah. Go ahead. Zookeeper, come here. I can't believe you got these bears and tigers behind bars. It's so dangerous to shelter our children. Now let these wild animals loose on our young. It's so dangerous to shelter your children. They They dropped you on your head when you was a baby and forgot to put it in your baby book. That's what happened to you. Tell you what you better do to these youngins. You better get them in the Word of God, in the house of God, in the church of God. Get them on the altars of God. I ain't turning them over to the Sodomites. If the grace of God will help me, I'm going to shelter mine the best I can, as long as I can. Because there's coming a day, there's a fierce conflict out there. You know what God does for His youngins? He hides us sometimes. Shelters us. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. I only sing when I get requests. I only get requests from me, but I honor my own requests. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me, and I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Sometimes you'll hide. You ain't going to win every battle. Sometimes you'll hold. Sometimes God will put you on hold. Abraham, you're going to have a miracle son a quarter of a century from now. Joshua, Caleb, you can have your mountain 40 years from now. Joseph, they'll all bow before you a lifetime later. Sometimes God puts you on hold. We won't take the time to go there. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, that He may be merciful, that He may execute judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon the Lord. You know why you're waiting on God? Because God's waiting on something that He's working for your good. When that airplane, I come back from Kansas 3 weeks ago, and that airplane come from Manhattan, Kansas, Kansas City, Kansas, to Atlanta, Georgia. When we came to Atlanta, you know what did not happen? Fasten your seatbelts. You had a pleasant ride with us today. 72 degrees out there. Bombing weather. I'm glad you said stewardess to help you out. All those who need their things that comes from. And here we are, so now we're going to land. Hang on. Never happens. You'll circle 20 minutes. There's somebody in a control tower that sees things you can't see. They're arranging things you can't arrange. They'll land you safely. And anything that happened before that safe appointed time will be a crash and a wreck. Sometimes you'll hold. Because God's waiting on some things He's working out. Noah had to preach 120 years to people that didn't think he was telling the truth because God had mercy on hold. Here's the last little thought. You're not going to win every battle. Sometimes you'll hurt. Sometimes you'll hurt. He'll allow you to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings so you can know the power of His resurrection. I'm going to be done preaching in 90 seconds. If I was young Timothy and I got that letter from my mentor, my father in the faith, the great Apostle Paul, who healed people they didn't even know, people was getting a hold of Paul's handkerchiefs and getting healed. People that didn't deserve it, people wasn't even saved. Everybody's getting healed left and right. And his preacher boy, got a letter and said, let's see, here's what we'll do with your sickness. Take no longer, don't drink much water, but take you some, wine and water. A little wine for thy stomach's sake, thine often infirmities. Let's just medicate that, pal. If I was the preacher boy, I'd immediately called him on my cell phone. You know, his number had been the first one you punt. Am I not your son in the faith? Am I not special to you? People don't even care about God or getting healed by you, Paul. Couldn't you heal your preacher boy? You're telling me to live on medicine? I don't get a miracle. I get medicine. What I could do for God if I was healed? Why do I have to hurt? Why do I have to hurt? And I could hear the old preacher answering, Timothy, let me tell you about another young preacher who was given a thorn in the flesh. And the messenger of Satan was loosed out of a messed up part of hell just to buffet this young preacher. And this young preacher went to the Lord three times and said, I can't live with it. And the Lord said, son, you can't live right without it. I'm going to let you, I'm going to save you from yourself. And sometimes you just hurt. Because God is saving us from ourselves. If we didn't have that thorn in the flesh, we'd be so puffed up and proud that God had to kill us early and lose everything precious in this life. You ain't going to win every battle, but you don't have to. Jesus has won the war. Jesus is letting you get included in the fellowships of His suffering so you can know the power of His resurrection. And you can come on the home shores right. He had to teach these things and get that straightway knocked out of Paul. So many Christians across America are just full of straightway. This is what I'll do. This is where I'm going. This is what I think. This is how we act. No, preacher, this is what we got in mind. Oh, you hadn't learned those lessons.